I get the pleasure and the honor of serving as the minister here, and I serve with a great group of leadership. Denny and Doc are two of our amazing elders, and they labor in love for the local church, and they do a fantastic job. And so I just want to recognize them today for just the time that they spend caring about this church and the prayer and the teaching that they do. They are fantastic, world-class teachers. Yeah. So I'm trying to get Denny to clap for himself, but he's just too humble. So one of these days we're going to get him to break and to crack. Many of you know that it was about a week and a half ago. I spent 2 weeks prior to that in Portland, Oregon, and I'm going to get a little braggadocious again. I got second place in a national storytelling competition. Yeah, that actually serves no purpose in this whole lesson. I just wanted to say it out loud again. But I love my time in Portland. I love the time that I get to spend there. I love the people that I get to spend it with. And if you have never been to Portland, Oregon, let me say that it is a weird place. They actually have signs, and yes, very weird. They have signs that say, "Keep Portland Weird." And there is a hodgepodge group of people that live there. Interestingly enough, if you go to Portland, you'll recognize this immediately, that Portland, Oregon has one of the largest, an incredible amount of homeless people. They have one of the largest homeless populations in the United States, and it grows week by week. There's actually a saying that people actually move to Portland to become homeless. It's true. There will be young, millennial-aged people who actually pack up their stuff and go live on the streets. Now, what I found is that it's really hard to distinguish between who is legitimately homeless and who is actually there for handouts. And because of how many people move to Portland week after week, the cost of living has skyrocketed. I think 1,500 people a week move to Portland, Oregon. And so you could guess that the value of rent and mortgages and the cost of a home would just skyrocket. And so people who have fantastic jobs can't actually live. But again, Portland is a weird city, and so it's a place of drugs and crime and different things like that. And in order to keep Portland that much weirder, a lot of people with a lot of mental health issues, drug addiction, end up finding their way there because Portland has some of the greatest, resources for the homeless community. Now, again, I go back to say that it's very difficult to distinguish between the two because if you're walking down the street, it's sometimes hard to tell. Now, you can generally tell in the way that they behave. If you were to hand out money to somebody, the legitimately homeless, those who are just actually trying to survive, they're going to thank you over and over and over, and they're not going to stop thanking you, and they're actually going to take that gift that you've given them, and they're going to try to go better their lives. Again, they're just trying to survive. Sometimes it's families with small children. But there's another group to that. Many drug addicts, the mentally ill, I would call vagrants. They're beggars. They make the same small loops in the same block radius, and they go from the same storefronts to the same union rescue missions and homeless shelters, and they have no interest in wanting to better or further their lives in any way, shape, or form, and they're only interested in the small handouts. I think they think that they're honestly entitled to this gift, and it's just kind of an interesting scene, and you can tell by what they do with that gift, if they're legitimately homeless or if they're vagrants and beggars. And so I think the way that we decide what they are is what they do after it's all said and done. What do they do with the gift that they've been given? So interestingly enough, I think that there's actually a parallel with the local church. We have a distinguishing job to do. We have a distinguishing job with who are fake or real followers of Jesus Christ. Now, we know these by a couple of terms. One of them is false prophet. That's a good one. Or my favorite, a wolf in sheep's clothing. Now, these are people who they look like Christians, act like Christians, talk like Christians, smell like Christians. But when push comes to shove and the going gets tough, the wolf and the evil side of them come out. Because if you've ever hidden a wolf, eventually the wolf is going to have to come out to eat. And so it's interesting distinguishing job to find out that who are in the crowd for the sake of Jesus Christ and his kingdom, and who are in just for their own pride, their selfish gain, and their own desires. And so today we're going to take a look at a chunk of scripture, and Jesus is going to give us a path to discerning the counterfeits to the real thing. And so let's go ahead and pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to gather around your word today. Lord, I pray that we exalt the name of Jesus Christ, and as a result, Lord, you draw all people unto yourself. Lord, may we not be responsible, but may it be the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit that leads us to a moment of discernment that says we want to follow Jesus wholly, completely, and without reserve. God, I thank you for these people here. I pray for their hearts. I pray for their souls. I pray, Lord, that they are ready and receptive to be challenged by your word today. Lord, I pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching. Lord, that you would quiet my own wants and my own desires, and that your spirit would pour through me. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to minister to amazing people. We ask this in your name. Amen. So if you have a Bible, I hope that you do. Would you go ahead and open it to Matthew chapter 7? Did you know that we've spent 9 weeks through the Sermon on the Mount already? 9 weeks. Some of you are like, thank God, only 1 week left. But 9 weeks, and so we've trekked through this. And so we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15. If you're not familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, it's a great chunk of Scripture. The whole known world has been waiting for its Savior, for its King, for somebody to move in and to clean up the dirty act that is the world as they knew it. And lo and behold, the King, the Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, God in flesh form, comes and he says, I am, in fact, your King. And so with a king also brings a kingdom. And so that brings a code of lifestyle, a way of living, and there's a certain set of behaviors. Most of all, it has to change what's deep inside of us. Jesus wants to see our hearts changed. He wants to see our hearts transformed. It's not just a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but in fact, our relationship must go to every person that we encounter. And so today we're going to start off in verse 15, and we're just going to go right through it. And so it moves kind of an interesting point. Last week it moves from prayer, and today we're going to talk about false prophets. And so Jesus is... Jesus have ADD? What's that movie, Up? The dog, you throw the tennis ball and he says, squirrel. Jesus gets distracted, and so he moves to from prayer to false prophets. He says in verse 15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So again, we see the word beware. And so if I see a sign on your fence heading to your backyard that says, beware of dog, I'm probably not going to go into your backyard and to mess with your things, because I'm going to take notice of what's being said here. The term that we find is false prophets. Now, I'm going to go ahead and put a title on these people, and they have a set of giftings and they have a set of skills that means that there are people who are interested in following them. I'm going to say that these false prophets that are running amok in the world, they have a set of what I would call charismatic gifts. Now, what does that mean? It could mean a bunch of things. In verse 22, if we go down a little bit, we find out that these people were prophesying, they were casting out demons, and they were doing mighty works. And so these people with charismatic gifts, maybe some of them were really good looking and like myself, and they had the gift of public speaking. No? Thanks, Eddie. Thanks. It's a little dry this morning. There are those people in society who have those gifts. People only follow them for the words that they say, what they look like, and what they can offer them. Many times, people are drawn by the aspect of miracles. If today that we saw someone miraculously healed from an ailment or a broken bone or a sickness, we would be completely amazed and blown away by this. And so what we find is that there are people who are using their charismatic gifts and they're using their giftings that God has given them, and it's true that God has given us each a gift or multiple gifts to use for his sake. But these people are not interested in the kingdom of God. They're only interested in their pride and their selfish desires and to gain some following, or I don't know. They're interested in themselves. It goes on to say that you will recognize them by their fruits. And it gives a cute little analogy. It says, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Okay, we're going to play with the analogy, and I have an apple tree, and my apple tree is healthy. The soil content is right. The roots are in the correct places. It's got a great match of shade and sunlight, and there are no pests, there are no bugs, there are no squirrels to attack the apples. What is it going to produce? It's going to produce the crispest, most delicious, succulent apples you could ever find. But if the tree is not in the right soil conditions, if it doesn't have its roots in the right places, or if it's, you know, there are beetles in the bark and the tree is being eaten from the inside out, or if a gang of wild, crazy squirrels come and steal all of the apples, what are you going to find? You're not going to find a harvest that's worth anything at all. And so what Jesus is talking about, he's not actually talking about real trees or real fruit, he's actually talking about people. And he goes on to say that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Jesus gives us this terrible, terrible picture of the day of judgment. He says, if you are not producing something of great and value, if you're not producing anything at all, then I'm going to do what bad trees deserve. If you've ever had a down or fallen tree in your yard, you call a service, you pay an exorbitant amount of money, they come in with a truck, they haul it away, and they get rid of it. But a tree that is in the right position, in the right place, it gets treated with honor and respect, and you water your yard, and you put a tree swing, and you let your kids build memories on that for a lifetime to come. But a bad tree, it'll get thrown out, it'll get trampled down. What Jesus is trying to get at is that the character of the fruit reveals the character of the tree. In verse 19 or verse 20, he says, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So already in the Sermon on the Mount, we've talked about that we want to do God's will. We want to build a life of righteousness. We want to be obedient and loving the Lord our God with everything that we possibly have. We want to be obedient and loving our neighbor as ourselves and meeting the needs of the afflicted and making sure that Jesus' love, grace, mercy, and compassion is spread out to all creation. We want to do that. And Jesus gives us a method of detection. He says, is what you produce good or bad? Now, what we should be doing in our minds already is building up. Now, this is bad of you to do, and I'll say this, but many of us can think of different people who love walking the walk, but they can't talk the talk. Like, we could pinpoint and raise our hands and all call on them. If they're right next to you, I invite you not to do that. I saw a couple nudges out there. But it is very, very, very difficult, because sometimes the wolf in sheep's clothing is so well hidden that it is nearly impossible to figure them out. I have a personal story about this. We did ministry in Wichita, Kansas for a couple of years, and there was an elder, a leader in the local church. He was actually the chairman of the elders, and he was a very polite, popular guy. He led a Sunday school class that was the largest Sunday school class in the entire church. And I had built just a really great relationship with him. He's a man that I loved and I had cared for, and he cared for me, and we'd spend countless hours together talking about Scripture, talking about God, and we'd share meals together. But one day, the truth came out. One day, the wolf could no longer be hidden. And it came out to the leadership of the church that he was having sexual affairs with multiple women in the church and women outside of the church. I felt so duped, and people were so surprised and so shocked, and people were so fooled by how great he was in this being an agent of deception, that when he was removed from the church, because he revoked all areas of church discipline, he completely left. He said he didn't want to be an elder or a member, and he just disappeared. He ended up taking a whole score of people with him, and it took a year. It was the most painful year of ministry, I think, that church in its 50-plus years had ever gone through. It was terrible. It was absolutely terrible. But now that I look at this chunk of Scripture and I think, we talk about production and we talk about fruits and are we always doing the will of God, I think that there were some signals. He loved to talk. He loved to be in front of people. He loved to usurp the authority of the other elders, the authority of our senior pastor. But he never produced anything of any value. He loved to be a talking head. He didn't want to do anything, though. He didn't want to meet the needs of needy people, even though he was the chair of the benevolence committee. He just wanted to look good. And so throughout that whole relationship, after it was all said and done, there was always something more said than done. And that should have been our first clue that he was not the right fit for the leadership of the local church. And maybe if he weren't so deceptive, we would have caught him a long, long time ago. It's really difficult sometimes. And so the purpose, though, in this passage is not to point out different people in our life and say, wow, you are a loser. You are not walking the walk. You are just talking. You are just being. You are pretending to be a follower of Jesus, but you haven't produced anything. The point is not to pinpoint people in our lives. The purpose that Jesus gives us is to find the false prophet in each of us. Is there areas in which we're not being true to our words? Are there areas that we need to be responsible for our actions? Is there a place in our life where we are publicly proclaiming something, but we are quietly not living it? This week when I had this open in front of me, I was just punched in the face by the text. I thought, wow, if I have ever been in need of my Savior, this is definitely an instance. As I labor and I lead the local church, I need to get rid of the false prophet areas of my life. I need to begin exercising the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he's put in my life, this overwhelming desire and compassion to serve and to love and to accept his people. And so I began to think about, what are the areas in which I'm not being the most genuine in my faith? And I think, what a great passage for us to read as we're a growing and loving and maturing church, that there's an element of transformation that we can find deep inside every single one of us. That we've all been given a gift, but are we using that gift for the wrong reason? Are we using that gift for our own selfish desires? Are we using that gift for our own gain? Are we using that gift to look good, to talk a lot, but to never show up to anything? I hope not. He goes on and he moves to verse 21. There's a little warning to people, to the false prophets of the day. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's be known right now that not everyone we've ever met in our life will find themselves spending eternity with Jesus Christ. That should further push us to be evangelistic in our mission, to constantly proclaim and boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Because, man, if not everyone's going to get in, doesn't everyone need to hear the message? He says, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I don't know you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Interestingly enough, what I get from the passage is that there are actually going to be people on the day of judgment who are so terribly confused. What do you mean that I'm not getting it? Haven't I done these things and these things and these things? Haven't I done this, 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 and this? But the truth is that there will be people who are so greatly deceived by their gifts that they totally miss out on the relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be that person. And I don't want each and every one of you to be that person as well. I want you to, on that day of giving an account to the Lord for everything in our lives, I want him to say, well done, my good and faithful servants. And I want to receive the crown of righteousness as I enter into eternity with Jesus. And I get to walk with him, and I get to worship him, and I get to be in that deep, most intimate relationship in my life. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be confused. Even if a person, though, they did perform the works of Jesus, and they did works in the name of Jesus, and they called on Jesus as Lord and God, they still wouldn't be following Jesus if they didn't look like what Jesus is laying out for his followers throughout the Sermon on the Mount. It's what we really find in John chapter 3, verse 30, that it's less of us and more of him. If we have not constantly renounced ourselves and picked up the kingdom of God and began to selflessly following Jesus Christ, then I think that we're in the wrong. If we want to be truly righteous, if we want to truly do the will of God, then it has to start with Jesus Christ. It can't be of our own pride. It can't be of our own giftings. It can't be of our own set of skills that God has given, not for the purpose of you, but the purpose of his kingdom. It has to start with Jesus. I want to say this, and I want to give it the most dramatic impact it could possibly have. Knowing Jesus is one thing, but being known by Jesus is a completely different subject. To be known by Jesus is a completely different subject. Doing things in the name of Christ isn't how we know him. But the Bible says that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. The relationship can't stop with Jesus, but the relationship has to be spread with other people. It means that we have to turn our other cheek. It means that we have to meet the needs of the afflicted. It means that we have to be obsessed with our time with Jesus in prayer and searching the scriptures. It means that we have to allow our lives to be led by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it means we have to surrender our own wants, our own will, to the lordship of Jesus Christ in our life. It means that your way does not work in the kingdom of God. It means that everything that you want, so speak, so desire, could change at the drop of a dime because Jesus Christ says otherwise. That's what it means. It means seeing the needy, the compassionate, or the compassionless, going out, being brave, being bold for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because I will tell you this, he is not interested in your gifts, he's interested in your life. He's not interested in what you can do for you, but he's interested in how you can glorify him. Your gifts have little to do with you and everything to do with Jesus Christ. He doesn't care about what honors us, but he's cared about what honors him and what honors our neighbor. As we've said weeks past, our relationship with God is perpendicular. It can't just be vertical. We can't just pray to God and have this wonderful relationship that we think that we can live out in our head, but it actually has to be applied. It actually has to be lived out. And I think Denny said it well, to be the hands, the feet, and the mind, and the words of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to those in need. I want to be like that. Do you want to be like that? So, most messages should end in a point of application. And what greater point of application do we have than something coming up? On July 10th, we're going to change up our worship gathering. And so we'll have just ended the King and Kingdom series. And so on July 10th, we are going to meet for breakfast. It's the second Sunday, so we're going to get full and tasty of God's delicious and wonderful food. Amen. Amen. And then we're going to worship. We're going to take communion. We're going to take an offering. And then we're going to exit those doors. We're going to go meet the needs of other people. Because the relationship does not stop here, but it has to spread all the way out there. And so we're going to get more details as the days go by. But our faith is not quiet. It's loud, it's robust, it's intrusive, and it knocks on the doors of those who never expected it. So prepare for July 10th, and if you are not physically able or well enough to be outdoors with us, we're going to have opportunities for you to do in here and to labor in prayer over our neighborhoods, over our people, and over our leaders, and what will Jesus Christ do in the future? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, this is your place. This is your life. Our lives are yours. Lord, you've moved in. Lord, as we said this morning, you've brought your furniture and you're planning on sticking around. Lord, let's act like you live here. Lord, let's act like you're in charge. Let's act like you run this town, this county, this state, and this country, Lord, that you are sovereign, you are in control. Lord, and you are doing a great and wondrous work in each of us. Lord, allow us to surrender to that. If it's painful, Lord, let us lean on one another as we lean on you. Lord, I'm thankful for these people here and their hearts and their minds. Lord, the buck doesn't stop here, but it goes to the people that you love. And Lord, empower us, encourage us. Lord, fill us with your presence and your Holy Spirit to be sent forth and to do great and wondrous works. And we ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen. I just have an item of announcement. So a couple weeks ago, we prayed for a little boy. He's about 6 years old. He's had 44-plus surgeries, and he has a rare form of brain cancer, which about 4% of people survive. I was driving, and I heard on the radio that this little boy, the tumors are gone. How cool is that? Praise God for that. Yeah, absolutely. Of all places. Like, I heard it here first, and then I hear it on the radio. I wonder how many people were driving down the road and heard that same thing, that our God is good, our God answers prayers, our God is still doing miraculous and wonderful things, whether we know it or not. So, thank you.